It's all good. Welcome here this evening. It's really lekker. I'm so encouraged by the fact that we're all here, even with the weather. I think if the warmest place to be in a Sunday night is church, that's pretty awesome. Yeah. So why don't you just give yourselves a bit of a clap for coming? That's a good job. Good job. Is there echo on this mic? Is there quite a bit of a? Okay, I got myself. Just... All right. So this evening, there's already a slide up. God's great ideas, discovering our plan and grace. I really liked the little cop kid. That was really cool. So I think the idea there was simply, I remember at the end of grade R, when you move to prep school, all your teachers, they line the kiddies up and they say to them, hey, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And some of them will say a doctor or a nurse or a vet, a teacher. And I'll never forget my brother's friend, his name is Temba. And Temba and Isaac were big buddies right throughout school. But when it was Temba's turn, Temba walked up to the teacher and she said, Temba, I was on stage, in assembly with like 800 people. And she said, Temba, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, I want to be rich. So I think this, what we think our lives should look like, according to God's plans and purposes, that changes over time. Thank goodness. Eh? I think some of us would say, thank goodness. Others of us might be disappointed because we had a dream, we had a plan for our lives, and maybe it hasn't worked out like that. So tonight, my hope is that we can come and maybe address this idea of purpose, a plan for your life, an accompanying grace, and that we can just catch a glimpse of God's heart for us and for His kingdom again. Is that cool? All right. So it might not look like it normally does, but follow with me. If you have your Bibles, will you open to Daniel 1? That's in the Old Testament. If you're new to the Bible, you're going to find it the first part of the two parts. Alrighty. We're just going to read together from verse 3. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, a chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, God's people: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the food and wine. So Daniel chooses obedience. And he asks the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So now God, and this is important, verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Remember verse 9, God causes favor, compassion for Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than any of the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can't say that last one super well. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat only the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink and give them vegetables instead. To these four, and this is verse 17 again, so 9 and 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all things of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time, set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the king. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Okay. Bit long, but you followed. There's a narrative there. So a few weeks ago, we had a D4J, and I was on the back desk there, so I was helping a bit with the sound for the first time in a long time. It was awesome. It was the culmination of our Durbanville prayer and fast, and we were praying for the greater Cape Town area, but not only for the greater Cape Town area. That night, we prayed for the 7 spheres of our society. So we prayed for family, religion, education, media, entertainment, business, and government. And it is likely that if you are here tonight, that you find yourself in one of those spheres. That you find yourself working in one of those spaces. And so while I was DJing at the back, the sound desk, I looked at Daniel's face. So Daniel was leading worship, and I checked his face, and he looked a little bit confused while he was trying to lead worship. And it made me think, maybe I should consider like just putting the brakes on the DJing and maybe turn my focus back to Jesus. I think I'd confused him with something that I had done there. But this is a bit more, it's a bit more challenging to do, because if you struggle to focus like I do, then the flicks and the switches and the buttons are lots of fun. It's like, and super satisfying. Like, they are really nice buttons. That's all I can tell you. But eventually I came around, and we moved into this sort of time of prayer for these 7 spheres of our society. And ultimately, who we prayed for were people who found themselves there. And a lot of the prayer in the evening, that evening, had to do with Christians who found themselves in those spaces. Our community, people in our community, like doctors, lawyers, politicians, whoever that might be, we were praying for them. And I was so encouraged, because there were a lot of young adults here. If who was here that night, just quickly stick your hands up. Lacquer. There were some guys from other community churches as well. They were just like, we're going to go worship. We're going to hang out. And that was amazing. And so in this moment where I finally realized, you know, it's fine, I'm here to do this, but also I can really just turn my focus to Jesus in this moment. I found myself asking Jesus just one question. I'm watching young people in our community. I'm watching older people in our community worshiping God. And I'm saying, Jesus, Lord, what can a bunch of young adults do about these massive issues that we face in our nation? What can we, these people here, who are eager, who are zealous for you, God, who are praying with an anticipation and an authentic desire to see your kingdom come, what can we do about it? And I can only explain, so what happened in that moment hasn't happened for a really long time. Before I could almost finish that whole sentence, I just felt God start speaking. And not audibly, but it just gave me this idea. And it felt like almost like a heavenly download. Like I had, you know, you click the download button and then there's that, and then you can access the file, right? And I couldn't grab my book quick enough. So I'm like scrambling there at the back desks, knocking stuff over. And I'm trying to write as I hear God speaking, but I actually can't write quick enough. So I feel like there's just this idea on idea on idea that God's giving me in that moment. As I've asked him this question, unexpectedly, I'm like, yo, Lord, this is cool. What can we do about it? And he's like, here's what you can do. So I was like, oh, okay. And he said, and what I just felt him just say to me is you, the collective we, right? Not you as in me, you as in us. You are the light of the world. I just felt him say, like, blare at me. You are the light of the world. And he said, shine your light before men. Shine your light before men. And I'm like, whoa. Okay. Earlier in that evening, when we went through, we discussed, I don't know if you guys remember, we walked through some slides and we discussed the different prayer points. But there was one in particular that God had highlighted that night. And it said we should pray for Daniel-like leaders. Do you guys remember that? Pray for Daniel, the Daniels, to rise up in our nation. And that just, the Holy Spirit just highlighted that to me. And so much of this message was sort of birthed just from that space. Just to give you some context, okay, so that you don't, when I go off on it, that you know where we're coming from, okay. I want to read you a quote. So John Ortberg, who I'm really starting to enjoy a lot, not a perfect man, but yet God has used him, says, God's grace is not just about salvation. It's also about empowerment. His grace gives you the strength and the ability to live out His purpose for your life. So what he says is, His grace is linked to His purpose for your life. Do you see that? His grace for His purpose. Yeah? I like that idea. Because I think sometimes we make His grace all about salvation, and hallelujah, amen, people must be saved. But for what? That's not a question we always ask. We want them saved. But do we know why? Yeah? So, people will disagree, but my growing conviction is that in a modern westernized church today, we are facing things that maybe we shouldn't have or shouldn't be facing because I think we've neglected to preach a whole gospel. I think at points we preach what is pretty, we preach what is easily palatable, and we don't preach the full gospel. And so I'm not about to go on a repentance rant. That's not what I'm doing. But this evening, so much about the prayer upstairs, so much about the pictures that we received was all about surrender. I'm reading another one of John, no, it's actually Andrew Murray's written a book called Absolute Surrender. Very short, powerful book. In the first chapter, he writes about, he asked the pastor, he said, hey, so if I could preach about one thing for the rest of my life, what should I preach about? And this dude's like, dude, you should preach about absolute surrender. The idea that you can never preach about surrender enough, because that is the intention of this gospel. Okay. So here's the problem. I think in our tradition and in some of our traditions, we have neglected the gospel, okay? And so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? Hallelujah, amen. John 3:16, the most famous passage maybe ever in the last 100, 200 years. This is a great idea. I love this scripture, and it's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, do you remember? Just after that. And I think the idea the church had here was if we could get people to grasp that God so loved them, it changes everything. So I think they hinged it, and this is just a personal opinion, I think they hinged it on John 3:16 because if people had to for a moment just understand God loves them, I am loved, and genuinely encounter that love, it changes everything. And my belief is that that's what changed everything for you tonight, if you're here. Maybe not tonight, maybe previously, and that's why you're here. Okay. Oh, there's a, okay. I thought someone was doing a wop, wop, wop. Okay. This is getting really interactive right off the bat. Okay, so but here's the trouble. In another sense, or the difficulty, what was detrimental about hinging the Western gospel on this, hey, have you heard the gospel? What's the gospel? John 3:16. The difficulty of this is that I don't think what they accounted for, they didn't account for the after effect of using this or trying to summarize the entire gospel within a verse. There's a grand narrative, and I think at times it's challenging, and so we try and squash it into a box of our making. And so the worst thing I think that we could have done is to try and squish the gospel into John 3:16. Because I think it's disillusioning. Because it's so much more than that, right? Yes, it's that, but it's also more than that. It's alive and it's dynamic, so that also makes that box a little tricky. And so the rest of the verse says that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, we know it. Happy. Okay. Okay. The second part then, so this second part unfortunately started over time to sound a lot like prayer, prayer, say yes to God because he loves you. And then if you don't, the sad thing is you don't go to heaven. You don't get this eternal heaven life, that thing, and you're going to die and then go to hell. So I think over time the gospel became more about avoiding something than it did about inheriting something. Okay. Who received a bit of a gospel like that initially? Like, hey guys, like Jesus, because otherwise turn or burn. Not helpful. Okay. Yeah, but it happens. Okay, and so we can't do the same thing. We gotta preach a full gospel. Yeah. Amen. So this Western gospel, right, and this idea, when we don't disciple people through this idea, or we're so quick to shoot off the gospel, but we don't understand that then means something. People must then be discipled. If they're saved, they must be discipled. But then the question is why? We'll get there. Jesus' gospel was not primarily about being saved from something. It was primarily about being saved for something. Okay? And so his gospel actually shaped an eternal view, or what we could call an eschatological understanding, right? The study of what happens after this earth. Okay? It shaped an understanding that was, Jesus' gospel shaped an understanding that was actually about an invitation to partner with God in something, not just the showing of a back door to get out of something. So an invitation into a kingdom, not the showing of there's a quick fix, there's an escape, the back door, just so that you don't go to hell. And so you can kind of flip Christian's picture nicely there as well. That's cool. Right? Okay, so I want to quickly read with us Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news." This is the gospel Jesus preached. So when Jesus started his ministry, he said, the time has come. The time is fulfilled. It is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. I am ushering in a new reality, said Jesus. And this reality is one of a kingdom. Repent and believe this good news. The word gospel is derived from the Anglo-Saxon term God's spell, meaning good story. In the Greek, it's euangelion. And this means either good news or good telling. So it's a narrative. So the gospel is all about a story. And so a very helpful thing, if you have all the theologies of everything, so eschatology, ecclesiology, missiology, whatever theology of whatever, so the church of mission, right, of the end times, that only finds its fullness within the gospel. So you put a G in the middle, and then you run those guys off of that, because it only finds its fulfillment and fullness, in my understanding, in the gospel, in a story. It is, those are elements of a story, okay? So in other words, In other words, a healthy eschatology, a healthy understanding of the end times, what's coming at the end. And I think this is tricky because it's at the moment it looks a lot of like doom and gloom. So Stefan came to me now and he just said, hey, I can't ignore this thing in my spirit. Week in, week out, God is just saying, he's coming. He's coming again. We neglect this part of the gospel a lot. Jesus returns. But I think there's this misunderstanding. There's an urgency from the Spirit of God to say, guys, are you ready? There's that song we had at a wedding yesterday. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for you. I'll be ready. And I'll be getting ready. Because there is an urgency at the moment. Okay. So Donkey, I just want to say thanks, bro. Okay, here we go. My thought around this was, okay, so how do we shape a healthy view of the end times, a good view of what is to come? And I thought, okay, well, if they're all linked to the gospel, this narrative, they kind of point to one another. They give us ideas of what the other's about. So a healthy eschatology can be derived from maybe why we have an ecclesiology. Why do we have the church? Us. Why are we here? So think back, fireman kid, you have a purpose and a plan. Why are you here? Are you here only to get saved? Or are you being invited into something more? Okay. I'm jumping around, so you just got to be, and be. Thanks, guys. If we're being saved and invited into something and become a part of that thing, the body or the vessel, right? We now become a part of the church through which God wants to see that plan unfold. And then it is the role of the church or God's people in light of that whole plan, the gospel. What is our role? That is actually my question. What do we do? By looking at God's hand and plan for his people. Like, so looking at his church, his people, Judah, Israel, the church of the Old Testament, but the new, right? The church was only born in the New Testament. But at the same time, God's people, if we look at his people, we can get an idea of where he's going with all of this. Is that fine? Okay. So let's look at ourselves and reflect with God's people. And that's the beautiful thing about the word. We read the word, and then we can see ourselves in the characters of the story, right? Because they're human. They're journeying with God. God's doing something in their lives. Amen. Amen. Lekker. Lisa Sharon Hopper says this. Eschatology, the study of the end times, is not an escape from the present, but an invitation to engage it and to hope, with hope and transformative action. Understanding that God's ultimate plan includes restoring all things and inspires us to work for justice, reconciliation, the flourishing of all people here and now. Eschatology fuels our passion for creating a more just and compassionate world. So what I want to say about that is simply, your view of what is to come at the end of this life really informs how you're going to live it now. This is a very important thing. So if your view is, oh no, I must just run away because hell and a bad gospel or a half gospel, right, is turn or burn, that's really going to inform how you live now in a way. But if there's an invitation into something more, it's also going to inform how you live now. That's essentially what she's saying. So the church or the ecclesia is actually a giant discipleship machine. Jesus' grand idea was, I'm going to plant a church and create the church, my bride, where people can come and be saved and then transformed. But then you have to ask, transformed for what? Why transformed? Why do these people now need to look more like God always intended for them to look? Why did Jesus need to come and restore our humanity and come and rehuman us, make us look more like Jesus again? Jesus being the ultimate human, right? What for? See, if you believe that the point of all of this is not to go to hell, you sort of get stuck halfway.
You get stuck halfway. You embrace half a gospel. So what is the Great Commission for? These are some of the questions we should ask. Why is there need to make disciples of those who are being saved? What is it actually for? And here's the answer. It's for Jesus, and it's for the kingdom. But what does that all mean? We get a lot of Christian rhetoric, Christianese about the kingdom. Yeah, man, I'm just like, I'm in the kingdom. I'm going to work, washing. I'm in the kingdom. But what do we mean by that? Because we are in the kingdom. Been saved into something. And so that kingdom that Jesus was talking about, it's important that we understand this so that that kingdom can come. So it's actually all about how God's rule and reign is established in the earth through his people. Now, and then one day in the new heaven and the new earth. Right? Revelation. The saved and the disciple church finds its purpose, our why, in Jesus. In him, his rule and reign, his kingdom, and the reordering and the repurposing of the world so there might be life and life to the full. So here's the thing. You've got a job ahead of you. And the cool thing is, your job is your job. And collectively we do our job, but God has called you to something. There is a purpose and a plan for your life. Yes, for the church, but for your life, very specifically. And then that's the crazy other thing is, when we'll get there, there's a grace that accompanies that plan. There's a specific anointing or grace that accompanies the plan that God has for your life. Okay, and if this is scary for you, and you're like, man, like what? I don't know what I want to do with my life. I've really tried to figure it out. I feel stuck. I feel confused. What's this idea of calling? What's this idea of like a plan and a purpose? I just feel, man, like I'm living in a world where I feel purposeless. I don't feel like there's something that I'm doing. Hold that. Hold it before God. And I'm confident that he's going to come and tell you. In a better way, so I want to just encourage you. I'm going to stop that whole eschatological road right now. But if you want to go read a really good book, a really, really good book that really helped me and Danny in this regard, it is called Garden City. Tain, garden, like green finger gardening, city, a garden city by a guy named John Mark Comer. And the crazy thing is, the subtitle of this sums up the book: Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human. Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human. There's a garden city. And in it, we will work, we will rest, and one day again, we will be human. Restored in our humanity. Okay. And so some of the big questions I held for many years, things I couldn't understand. Why, how, God really met me in that space through this book. Okay. But let's get to the Bible, because that's going to help a lot. Okay, so let's look at some examples. Let's look at how God, throughout the Bible, has wanted us to reorder the world for good. That is what he started in the garden with Adam and Eve. He started a good work with them. And then he wanted to complete that work. And it is finding its completion and will find its completion through God and through his people. Okay, and so at that worship night, that prayer point that the Holy Spirit highlighted was for more Daniel-like leaders. And at that moment, God spoke. So why Daniel's? Let's just go look back at his story quickly again. So I did highlight verse 9 and verse 17, correct? Okay, so let's just quickly reread that. I'm going to scroll up. Tanya, it would be awesome if you could get those up there. Thank you. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So I just use this portion of text just to make us aware that God is very interested. God is very interested in his plan for our lives. And he has a plan. He's present here in the outworking of Daniel's plan. Okay? So verse 9, God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And you could also at the same time say there's a grace there, right? So the crazy thing is the plan and the grace go together. So you sort of can't separate them. God has a plan and there's an accompanying grace. But verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And God could understand, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So there's a gift from God as well in the form of a grace. He has this particular grace. There's something that God has gifted him with. He has an ability, a supernatural ability. Because we know that later on in the story, he goes and he actually tells the king his dream without the king telling him a single thing. He says, this is what you dreamed about. How many of you have done that before? It's not so common. Okay. But there was a particular grace for that particular moment on Daniel's life. I don't want to go and translate the dreams of our leaders. That's not something that any of us should, I don't know, that would be scary. Okay. If God lets us, then lacquer. But here's the thing. God had a plan for Daniel's life. And if we carry on reading, we see how Daniel's faithfulness resulted in the interpretation of dreams and visions. And those shaped the course of events. It shaped everything. So he gained influence and positions of authority, and this allowed him to advocate for his people. He set an inspiring example for future generations so that they could also remain faithful to God. His faithfulness played a crucial role in preserving, and this is important, the identity and the faith of God's people, the Israelites, during their time in Babylon. Okay. Tracking. Lekker. So, that's the thing. So, last year, I've read 1 Thessalonians to us already. I looked at it again now while we were worshiping. And there, big, I wrote, blueprint. And this was December last year. And I keep reading this. And it's for the first time tonight, I saw that I also, right at the end, wrote a blueprint. And that's literally all that God spoke to me about that Friday night at the worship. So he said, he used the story of Daniel. So as I thought about Daniel, this is what came to mind. Daniel 1, right? What did Daniel do? Daniel was favored by God, and God had a plan for his life. And through the plan of Daniel's life, he came and he restored. Right? He restored God's people. He kept their identity. He worked things for his good. And he restored the nation of Israel through his life. Meaning he reordered things through Daniel's life. He repurposed. And so that night, I felt like God reminded me. He said, I have a blueprint in each one of my people. I have placed a blueprint. God's idea. I don't know if you guys saw the picture. God's idea. There is a blueprint for your life. And I felt God just prophetically this unctioning of like, hey man, in each one of my people, I've placed a blueprint, and I'm unraveling that thing slowly. As their life goes on, there's this plan, this masterful, very, very, very detailed architect's draw blueprints, right, for construction purposes. But they have everything on there, everything. Every step of the process, every level, every corner, every measurement, every angle, it's all there. God has it dialed in. And the crazy thing is he has embedded it in who you are. So when Ross speaks about self-acceptance, he's saying it's really important that you receive and know the love of God and that you accept yourself, because your formation, you being saved, is for the sake of others. It's for the sake of my people. It's for the sake of those who are being saved, that will be saved. It's for the sake of those who I want to disciple and make more like Jesus. It's for the sake of my kingdom. Yeah? Lekker. Amen. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Psalm 139:16 says, you saw me, and this is so cool. Look at how intentional God is. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Blueprint. There's a plan for your life. Jeremiah says the same, but that's like, we quote that one a lot, so we went to the Psalms, right? Okay, but Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, meaning if we are his workmanship, there is a worker, There's a craftsman. I love this idea. God does, we are, oh, this is a really cool thought. We are not mass produced. We are handmade by God. We are not things on a Chinese production line where it's cheap plastic and it breaks. We are handmade Cape Town bowls and cups. Okay. Of God. We have a purpose. For we are his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Why? That we should walk in them. And this is where I think tonight is going to find its sort of culmination. There's no point in having a beautiful God that makes a beautiful person with a beautiful plan and accompanies you graciously with a beautiful gift if you're not going to walk in that plan for your life. And this is the crazy thing. As much as it is for you, in you, and through you, it is actually for God, through God, and in God. And the crazy thing is he uses it to bring the kingdom. He uses it in the lives of people. He is obsessed. He loves people. And he wants to use us to reach people. He wants to use us in community to transform people. He wants to use our gifts, our graces, our plan to come and shape this whole beautiful thing called the kingdom. And he wants to embed it in us, and then he wants to release it through us. But we must walk in them. Yeah? So Joseph did a similar thing. And he also, the result was he found like immense, he found immense favor with Pharaoh and became second in command of all of Egypt. He rescues the entire nation from a drought and allows the Egyptian economy to boom. Literally, God idea gives it to the Pharaoh. Joseph, translate. Gift. Plan. Plan is Joseph, second in command. Boom. Egypt thrives. And what happens as a result? Unto others. Everything is unto others. Joseph's family gets saved in the process. They get fed in the process. God keeps his people. So, oh my goodness. When our flourishing results in flourishing for the world, and when we live out the purposes and the plans of our lives for the world, in the world, God uses that flourishing, that human flourishing, to come and keep his people. So if we are Christians, and we're going to sit here and we're going to complain, and we're going to go, yo, the country this, the economy this, my life this, we are actually shooting ourselves in the foot. People, we are shooting ourselves in the foot. As the country flourishes, we flourish. And we are kept in the hand of God. Yeah. Okay. It's not conditional. God lets us flourish anyway. But his heart, his dream, is that we might have the nations flourish so that he can keep us, so that he can use us, so that he can make himself known. The glory of God is hidden within the faces of the people around you, these people. And the glory of God can be encountered in your faces by others. How crazy is that? Guys, what we believe is insane. It's amazing. It's a beautiful story. And there's countless examples of this unraveling blueprint, right? Something beautiful. God unfolds this very detailed plan in our lives. Why? He does it bit by bit so that he might come and restore his rule and his reign in the earth. Jesus is coming back. Why? Because his rule and his reign must be established in the earth. He must see to completion the work that he began with Adam and Eve. And the craziest thing is this. The Bible paints a picture. There's a narrative arc. There's an arc of scripture. And my deep conviction is that at the end, we will see what was at the beginning. A garden city. At the end, there will be an Eden-like city. And the crazy thing is this. If we hold an eschatology that says that all that the gospel is about not burning for eternity, and we don't really come to believe and understand that it's actually about entering into that eternal life, then what happens What happens is we miss out. We miss out on partnering with God to establish that rule and reign in the earth. I want to, maybe this, I'm going to pop a bubble quickly. We are not going to do nothing in heaven. People, if you feel lazy now, I'm telling you, heaven's going to suck for you. Genuinely, heaven, and here's the thing, if you have like some sort of, Matt said this a while ago when he came to preach, but if you have some sort of appetite, like you like Jesus, you like the idea of him, he's like a guy, you like his ideas, his philosophies, you know, that's the kind of language that we speak. Because why? Because no one's willing to take a stand. So Jesus just becomes another good idea. But the truth is, Jesus was not a good idea. He was a person, and he changed history as we know it. He completely revolutionized the entire world through a simple life. A no-name carpenter from a no-name village doing a no-name job came and changed the entire world. That book that Melissa referred to last week, Who is This Man? It's a good question to ask. Why Jesus? Because Jesus changed everything. Jesus instituted academia, universities. Jesus changed everything for women. Amongst many, 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 many other things. He changed modernity as we know it. We are living in a world that is beautiful, actually. It's corrupt, but it's beautiful. And it was cultivated on the back of a no-name carpenter who didn't write a big PhD thesis. He wasn't Elon Musk. He didn't have lots of money. He didn't have lots of cars. He was a humble servant king that came and died so that we might have life and life to the full. Yeah, back to the nice. Thanks, my love. Ephesians 4:7 says this: But to each one of us a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So there's a plan. Hallelujah. There's a gospel. There's a plan for your life, for my life, for all of our lives. And then there's a grace. I'm not trying to rip anything out of context. I'm just trying to make a point. Movement 2. I shouldn't read that. So there was a plan and then a grace. Goodness, guys, it's been a long week. That was for me. I know, my love. I know you. It was also for me. He was only able to accomplish all of this through the empowerment of God's grace. So Daniel goes and there's this plan. God gives him an aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified. There's a grace. Yeah? Do you see it? God gave him a grace to find favor with the God so that he could remain obedient. Right? So he says to the God, hey man, like, I don't want to try this course. It's not according to what God has said to me. I don't want to do it. And this guy's panicking. He's like, man, I'm going to die. And God somehow, through the grace gift on Daniel's life, softens this guy's heart. And he says, just 10 days, bro. Wisdom, grace, all in one. Do you see it? So it's called charisma. There's this beautiful gift, a grace gift. We've all been given something. And the thing is, when we start weighing up these things against the person next to you, your neighbor, you start comparing and longing after something that isn't yours. The saddest thing is you actually give up the capacity to cultivate that thing that God's placed inside of you. When your eyes are drawn to your neighbor on your left, running their race, they're running their race, they're following their plan, they're doing their thing with God. Paul's, run your race, right? When your eyes are drawn to the left and to the right, you miss the thing God's placing right in front of your path. It's going, man, there's a grace for this race. I've set a pace for your race. There's a grace for it. And you don't have to run like your buddy, man. I made you like the 1500 athlete. You're not the sprinter. But I have a purpose in how you run. I have a plan with that. So stop looking to the left and to the right. Okay, so I'm going to quickly just give us some more examples. So throughout history, there's been a particular plan from God on all of his people's lives. And that plan unfolds as the kingdom can come. Think Martin Luther King Jr., the Reformation. Think William Wilberforce, the abolishment of slavery in the UK. Think Desmond Tutu, the fighting against apartheid. Think C.S. Lewis and his understanding and his communicative ability about the mysteries of God. What a gift C.S. is to us. Amen. Right? But none of those guys did the same thing. So those are the famous Chinas. Now think about this. Think about the lesser-known nurse at Tigerberg Hospital that prays day in and day out, not only for her family, not only for her four grandkids, but for every patient that she touches that day. She is blessing. She is praying for healing. Think about her. The one whose name tag you forget. Think about the lesser-known stay-at-home mom with four kids raising God-fearing kids in this day and age. Every day, day in and day out, she's a stay-at-home mom. But culture says, oh no, you can't just do that. What's that worth? It's worth everything to God. And it's worth everything to that family, and it's worth everything to this world that that mom would give up her dreams, her desires for the will of God in her life. I'm not saying, ladies, that we all have to be stay-at-home moms. Please, don't do that. We also need businesswomen. We need sharp-thinking lawyers. Whatever it might be that God has called you to do that thing. We need saleswomen. But we also need moms. And we need waiters. Baristas. Hallelujah, baristas. The most spirit-filled people I've ever met in my entire life. Baristas. We need car guards. So think doctor, lawyer, teacher, waiter. Think of every politicians. We need politicians. Hallelujah, bro. And that's why we pray. We've got to pray for Daniels to rise up in every sphere of our society. We need politicians. And we don't need more politicians. We need Christ like leaders within political spaces. We need Daniels. Yeah. Amen. So the problem is this. We as a church are often willing to yield. Sorry, I just want to make sure I get this right. We are willing to yield to these plans and embrace these graces only. There's always condition. So on our end, there's condition. God's end, God says, I will love you with an everlasting love. I will give everything for you. We say, okay, God, I will give you my life if. I will surrender my life if. If I have the car and the white picket fence. So tonight is all about surrender, actually. Every sermon actually is. Because it's the intention for God of your life. He loves you so much that He would call you unto Himself. And He does that through the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We neglect to see how and where God wants to use us, and we remain in rebellion. Against rebellion, we remain in rebellion to God. And what we do is we rob the world and God's people of the abundance that He has on offer through our lives. Oh, but Tion, I'm just like a first-year student, and I don't know, man. Like, dude, there's an entire class of people that you can say hey to, that could, not because you're so brilliant, not because you have the greatest social skills, not even because you smell great. You're a student. You probably, your hygiene is getting there, but it's probably not fantastic. No, like, let's be honest. First year guys, they can do with some deodorant. But that is not why, if anyone feels attacked, I'm so sorry. We're a bit sensitive as well. I just want to say that as well. First year students, if you're a guy, they smile and they're a bit sensitive. Oh, goodness. It's not what I meant. Bless you. The humor's great, but at the end of the day, what we are robbing people in putting all these blocks. Okay, but when I finally have enough money for the deodorant, when I finally. No, seriously. But guys, you laugh, but at the end of the day, when I finally have that bike or that car, then I can preach the gospel. When I finally have this house, then I can invite people over for small group. When I finally have, when I, conditional. So God says, here I am. He says, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God, and nothing will stop that. Nothing will stop Jesus from coming on and dying on the cross. Nothing could stop it. The devil tried. 40 days of testing, the devil tried. Psalm 131 says this. My heart is not proud. This is a scripture that Pastor Ross has really worked through recently, and it's touched my heart in a big way. And I know our hearts as well collectively. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Lord, because I know you love me and because I'm getting to know you and because, Lord, you speak to me through your people in many different ways, God, you're saying that there's a plan for my life. So do I need to be concerned with my neighbor's plan, their race? No, Lord, I do not consider those things. I consider that which you've placed before me. I consider what you've placed in my hands. I consider who you've made me, Lord, in light of who you are. That is what I consider. Yeah? Cool. So Daniel lived in absolute surrender before God many times in the face of persecution. So we're just going to write through with Daniel. Daniel was unwavering when it came to God's plan for his life. He refused to relent. They throw lions at him. And threaten his friends with fire. Doesn't matter. Daniel is going to fulfill the will of God for his life. Why? Because Daniel is intimate with God and he knows what God has said. And he clings to that. Because when everything looks like the pauper's hitting the fan around him, when everything looks like it's going to pieces, Daniel clings to Jesus. He clings to God. And he believed that if there was a plan, God would sustain it with his grace. With his grace, God's grace, which is the grace given to Daniel. It's God's grace, God. And we see that in the script of 1 Daniel. God did this thing. God did that thing. God intervenes by his grace. Jesus, however, and I want to come to Jesus quickly because you don't preach the gospel unless you preach Christ. Believe it, unless you preach Christ and him crucified. And so we touched on it earlier. I jumped the gun a bit. Jesus, his life, God had a plan for it. Jesus, his own son, he had a plan. God had a plan from the beginning of time. He says, before the world began, God had a plan. And his plan was that his son would then himself, he would die on a cross by the hands of his own people. The cross and that level of yieldedness, what Jesus did there, is literally the perfect example of surrender to the plan of God and the will of God on someone's life. And Jesus needed the grace. He needed the grace to sustain that. Just like we will, we'll need God's grace in our lives. We'll need what God has given us. I'm not going to go there now. The fruit of Jesus' yieldedness changed the world as we know it. Changed everything. But he was empowered by God through his grace and by his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61 says, I'm going to get it quickly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, because the Lord has graced me, anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He brought the good news. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He binds up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom, liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the day of vengeance of our God. to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. So what does Jesus want you to be? He wants you to be a tree. Amen, bro. With fruit, my brother. Yes. Thanks, my love. Jesus wants us to be Psalm 1 oak dudes, oaks. No, just trees planted next to streams of living water, right? He wants us, and there's a very clear comparison there. Let's just go there. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see the flourishing, flourishing. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that is the urgency on Stefan's heart. The ways of the wicked will perish. It will leave you wanting. Not following Jesus. Following him has real consequences. But those are far more joys, gladness, oil of joy and gladness. That is the consequence. Crazy enough. That is actually the invitation. If you can get past this, if you can get into the surrender bit, the joy, the gladness, that is, and that is what is to mark us as his people, yeah? I'm preaching to myself. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about God's plan and will for our lives. He says, 1 Corinthians 9, and I mentioned this earlier, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it so that they can get a crown that will not last. So they apply effort to get something that will not last. We do not do that. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So what does God's grace allow us to do? Effort. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. God's grace is that he holds the space so that we can enter in. That we can apply effort, that we can try. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that I, when I have preached to others, I do not disqualify myself. I have not disqualified myself for the prize. So I was sure, it was probably 5 years ago. I was preaching for maybe the first or second time. And this was the message God gave me. It was, running your race. So run your race at the pace that God has set for you. That was the message. And it went all like this. Stop looking to your neighbor. Stop looking to your friend. Stop looking to your wife. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's your eternal prize. And he will crown you with righteousness. Come the end of it, the end of your race, he is there. And he's and let it be so that at the end of our race, Jesus says to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my son, my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. And it's not conditional. Just want to run in such a way where that really, really means something. Yeah? He delights in you as you are. Man, he loves how he made you because he has a beautiful plan for you. And he digs who you are. He digs your messiness, your craziness, the weirdness. He loves it. It's the best thing that we can be. We had a wedding last night. The best thing that you can be is yourself. And not you be you. Be who God has made you. And figure that thing out. Because otherwise, the gospel of this world, the narrative of this world will swallow you up. It will come and write itself all over you. This is, I'm going to end here. Yeah. This is the biggest issue of preaching this half gospel. We say to people, hey man, Jesus loves you. Come and meet Jesus. And then we say to them, if you pray a prayer, what happens is your whole life becomes clean and new. And then we forget to tell them, hey man, so then they have this clean whiteboard. And yes, that really is what the blood of Christ does. It makes us new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, you leave that white, then we go, good luck, bro. And then we duck. So we fail to disciple, walk with, journey with, include, teach, encourage that same person. And then what happens? While we are distracted with the very things that the world's distracted with, the devil comes and he comes and he writes his story all over that person all over again. He comes and that person falls back into sin, falls back into secret habitual sin. He falls back, or she falls back into a place where they've encountered this Jesus, but they are so disillusioned because they stepped into a church and no one loved them. No one extended a hand. No one said, hey man, come, how are you doing? So there is a responsibility on our end to preach a full gospel. And then the second half of that gospel is, hey dude, so Jesus made you clean. That is brilliant because you were a little bit messy. And the cool thing is, like, he wants to use your mess, the whole story. That happened. It doesn't just go away. That stuff's still there. He's formed, he's shaped you. He's allowed for certain things in your life so that you might be formed into who he has made you. So that when you are made clean, you can then pick up your cross. Because you got to tell, this is the gospel. Pick up your cross and now follow. There is an ultimate rabbi named Jesus, a teacher named Jesus. And don't follow man. Don't look to your neighbor, to your left and to your right. Follow Jesus. Hey, dude, here's how you can do this. We've been wrestling. We've been trying this thing. We've been applying effort. Here's how we follow Jesus. We must disciple people. Can't just get saved and discipled. Why? Because God wants to use those people. So he's very concerned with souls. And we often hear that, but why? Because he loves people and he wants them to look more like Jesus. Because there's a purpose and a plan in that. Matthew 5, we're going to end here. Verse 14, and this is just, again, this is it. You are the light of the world, each and every one of you who sit here. We are the light of the world. A town, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus esteems us to higher places. He encounters us. He comes, he makes us new. He puts us on this hill. He says, look at this is my son, my daughter. I am well pleased with him. I will not, and the thing is, we're not hidden. We're not hidden. You can't hide behind culture. Can't hide behind your boss, which doesn't take responsibility. Jesus knows all. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You're not you do not pick up your mantle and follow Jesus, the light that you are. You don't follow him only so that you can hide that light. It doesn't make sense. You don't decide to follow Jesus only so that you can conform according to whatever happens around you. Let your light shine before all men. And so instead, they put it on a stand and they give light to everyone in the house. Suddenly there's a license for others to take up their light, to shine bright, right? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Cool. I have three questions for us. So, God has a plan for your life. God has a grace to accompany that plan and surrender to his plan, and he will continue to unravel that blueprint for your life. I just want to encourage you. So this was very high level flyover. It wasn't like there's so much that falls into this, guys. But the beautiful thing is this. If we yield ourselves to Jesus, he is faithful to come and do that good work in us. We do not have to seek and find in other places. We seek and find in him. And if you're feeling, man, you've been doing this for a while and you're still not 100% sure, you feel like maybe God wants you to do this thing or do that thing, keep seeking, keep knocking. And ask your friends, what do you see? What do you see Jesus doing in my life? The friends that love Jesus that are wanting this, ask them, hey, dude, man, I'm confused right now. I feel like I'm really trying to follow Jesus. Please, I need you to encourage me. Like, tell me, where do you see Jesus in my life? Where do you see Jesus' hand in my life? We shouldn't have to have endless counseling rooms where people have to come to receive that encouragement. That's fine. We do need that. But we should be doing that all the time for one another. So when we shine our light, when we walk with the grace that has, and that might be a gift set. Like, we speak about the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sure, but that just might be how clever, how kind, whatever it is that God has placed inside of you, how beautiful, how tall. Seriously, God can use everything for His glory, and He does, and He will. So, here are the three questions. What do you already have in your hands? And if you don't have, time's half past. Klar, it's Mark Klar. What do you already have in your hands? What skills do you possess? Where has God trained you up? What has God done in your life? Look at your own formative process. I've done a really helpful practice with Pastor Ross in the last few weeks. He just said, okay, so tell me about your life. If this God that we believe in loves you, what does that mean for your life? Everything that has happened in your life. If God has a plan with you, what does that mean with all that God has done in your life? The good and the bad. The hard and the lacquer. Then, what has God already said? Is there a prophetic word of your life? Has God released something of your life specifically? Has there been a moment of encounter that shifted things for you? Go speak to Jesus about that. Why are you dissatisfied with where you are? You have to ask this question. Why am I not satisfied with where I am? Why am I restless? Why am I uneasy with where God has me? Because here's the big lie. I am not where I'm supposed to be. I've not been formed, because God has not been with me my whole life. Lie. God has been with you your whole life. Even when you didn't know it, He was there because He's omnipresent. And not only that, He cares for you very, 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 very specifically. Look how specifically He cared for Daniel. Is there maybe a lie that has crept in and made you anxious, fearful, worried about the future? We all have to deal with these things. Me too. I go see a therapist. I speak to her. I say to her, Claire, hi, how are you doing? She says, hey, T, so let's talk about this thing. I tell her about my life. She goes, maybe there's something there. And you know, I do this with my friends. I do that with my wife. I do that with my boss, my family, because Jesus is not afraid of the dark. He even the dark is as light unto Him, says the Bible. Do not be afraid to go where you are afraid. Do not be afraid to go where you're anxious. Let's close in prayer. And dan gaan ons eenetjie worship. Can you read a psalm? Yes. Vilele worship. Okay, it's an soft slide. Yeah. Ons kan die ligte maar los. Ja, dankie. Okay, Lord, so I really just, Lord, I know that this is on your heart for us as a community. Lord, I know that you've released this, Lord, because you care deeply about our purposes and the plans for our lives. Lord, you care deeply that we know that there is grace in abundance. There's so much love, so much forgiveness. There's so much, Lord, that you give freely because of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, this evening, we just want to open up our hands, Lord, right now. Even, Lord, just symbolically, we want to receive again the free gift that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel, this grand narrative, Lord, we say thank you, Jesus. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us freely your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved this world, us, your people, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in you would not perish but enter into eternal life. Lord, we live to worship you. We want to worship you with all of our lives, but Lord, we know that we need your help. And so, Lord, we thank you that when we yield our lives, Lord, something beautiful happens. When we surrender, Lord, when we come to the end of these things, by your grace and by the help of your Holy Spirit, not by our own doing, not by our own smarts, so thank you, Lord, that you meet us there, that you come and teach us about who you are, that you reveal yourself in fullness, and that you come and share that blueprint with us. So I thank you, God, for every blueprint that sits within every heart here tonight. I thank you for the plans that you have for our country that sit embedded within the hearts of your people, Lord. I thank you, God, that you would raise up people in their workplaces, Jesus, where you have them, to come and bring the kingdom of heaven in and through their obedience to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that everyone would flourish, that this country would become a place of flourishing because the people of God have decided that their inheritance is an eternal kingdom. It is a life worth living. They get to partner. We get to partner with the God of the universe. We are the light according to your word, Lord. And we will not put that light under a lampstand. Lord, we repent, Jesus. Lord, I ask forgiveness. Lord, where I have stood back because of fear of man. Lord, where I have stood back because of the fear of what might happen. Lord, where I have stood back to fear, the spirit of fear, Lord, I repent. We repent tonight, Lord. On behalf of your people, Lord, where your church, Lord, has stood back and watched for so long, Lord, where we have been passive, Jesus, Lord, we ask your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus forgives all sin, Lord. When we ask, Lord, that you would come and that u ons sal oprig, dat Here ons, dat u ons met u hand sal kom vorm, Here, en sterk maak u vir die koninkryk en vir u werk. Lord, thank you that so much of that looks like slowing down to the pace that you have set for our race. Thank you that there's no striving. Thank you, Jesus, that as we yield, as we surrender, as we fall back into your arms, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that God, we sink ourselves. There's a glorious coming together of the will of our lives, the will that you have for our lives, and that which you are doing in the earth. Lord, we just want to say, we want to declare, we trust you, God. We trust you with our country. We trust you with this community, Jesus. We trust you with our friends and our family. We trust that, Lord, you are working and that you will see this good work that you have begun to completion in our lives, in our lifetimes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can stand. My love, will you read the psalm?
I just want to read Psalm 121. I'll read it and then tell you why. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. And I found myself asking, like, Lord, I've been so sunburned. I've fallen over. I feel wrecked. Like, how can this be true? And he told me that what I keep about you is the design that I've placed inside of you. What I keep in you is the plan, is the blueprint. And actually, all the tripping and sunburn and hurt just peels away the layers that need to be taken away before that thing can be revealed. So I just want to tell you that Nothing that you have gone through has in any way diminished or broken down or deteriorated the plan of God on your life or the design that He has placed within you. No trauma or hurt or broken heart, nothing can stop that thing from being revealed in the name of Jesus Christ. If you surrender those things to Him, you will watch. You will watch how those scary things become the reach of God into your future. I believe this with every part of who I am because it's been a part of my journey and because that's who He is. So yeah, I just let's worship God, the God that takes care and keeps His plan inside of us and who is faithful to reveal it in His timing and according to His will.
Amen. I want to encourage you because I don't think we do enough of this. There are brothers and sisters to your left and to your right. We believe that God speaks to us and that He speaks to us about one another. And the thing is, if anyone knows where you're at, even maybe, God knows in fullness, but if anyone maybe knows, they're probably in this room. And if they aren't, then I want to say, get involved in community. Get to small group. Get to know God's people. And so as we worship, I want to actually trust that we would receive words, that we would receive pictures, that we would function in these graces that God has given us and gifted us in. And if you don't know how to do that yet, that's okay. We're going to learn together. But I want to ask some of the guys who have functioned in these spaces before, I want to ask you to be bold and to trust God for something for someone in our community tonight. To trust for a picture, a word, something, even if it's just something encouraging. The first thing that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart about that person, the first thought, and it will be good because it's from God. Okay, it will be uplifting, it will be encouraging. Now, Lord, thank You that all creation cries out for the sons of God, the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed. So reveal, Lord Jesus, who we are in You. Lord, we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You come and do that work right now in our midst. We thank You, Lord, that as we lift Your name high, Lord, You're so willing to respond, Lord, and You just want to bless us, Jesus. You want to bless us, Lord. You want to bless Your people. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.